Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your people and kindle in us the fire of your eternal love, that we may be recreated and you may renew the face of the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's great to be here with you. I want to thank Nancy Swine for inviting us. Thank all of you for being here today. It's certainly a long way from the still cold and rainy hills of Western North Carolina. A welcome break for us, and I thank Philip for all his help, which I may want to help. As we get near the end of Lent, you remember 6 weeks ago, hearing the story of the Transfiguration. It's the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's the same lesson every year in the Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter and James and John, and his appearance is transfigured. And he talks with Elijah and Moses about his departure from Jerusalem. And we hear the voice from the cloud, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And then the first Sunday of Lent, we heard Luke's version of the temptation of Christ. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights after the baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan. He's pushed out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And we hear him tempted 3 times by the devil. The next Sunday we hear the Pharisees warning that Herod is looking to kill Jesus. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were unwilling." And then Jesus telling a parable about a barren fig tree, which the gardener wants to give another chance. "Let me dig around it and fertilize it, and next year if it bears fruit, good, and if not, then you can cut it down." And finally, last week, the wonderful story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son that Jesus tells to some scribes and Pharisees who are grumbling because the tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to Jesus. It's kind of interesting that he comes a full circle from the voice from the cloud that says, "Listen to him." And it's the tax collectors and the sinners that are actually listening, not the Pharisees and the scribes. So today we come near the end of this long journey of Jesus and his disciples to Jerusalem. They come to the house of Lazarus in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. Lazarus is the man that Jesus has raised from the dead earlier in John's Gospel. It prompts Caiaphas, the high priest, to say, "Do you not understand that it's better for one man to die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed?" The temple authorities pick up on this and start a plot to kill Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples come to the house of Lazarus, and of course they gave a dinner for him. Lazarus, the patriarch of the family, is one of those at the table. That's his place. That's his role in the story, to sit at the table with Jesus and his guests. And Martha serves. Martha always serves, doesn't she? We hear a similar story in the Synoptics, and Martha serves, and Jesus says, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're worried about everything all the time. Mary has chosen the better part." But Martha serves, and that's her role. That's her part in the story. If it weren't for Martha, there wouldn't be a dinner. So we should be thankful for Martha. But Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made a pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made a pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. Everything about this is extraordinary. Think about it. A pound is a lot of perfume. When we see perfume in stores, it's in these little bitty bottles, and they're really expensive for this little bitty bottle. A pound is like a coffee can. Can of coffee. It's a lot of perfume. A lot of perfume. A pound would do a lot of anointing. Pure nard would have come from the Himalayas. Very rare as well as very costly. Again, extraordinary. Mary's gift to Jesus is extravagant. But Mary's gift to Jesus is also scandalous. It's unusual that she anoints Jesus' feet. In the custom of Jesus' times, the head of an honored guest might be anointed with oil as a sign of greeting or welcome. But anointing the feet is different. By anointing Jesus' feet, Mary demonstrates her humility. The really scandalous part of this thing is that she wipes them with her hair. In Jesus' time, no woman would have let down her hair in public. Even today in Israel, some Jewish women wear wigs to cover their natural hair in public. Mary's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair must have astonished everyone present. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Just savor that for a minute. Like the deer panting for the water. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Every nook and cranny of that house, and it would have been a big one, was filled, permeated, bursting with the fragrance of that perfume and the beauty and love of Mary's action. Wait a minute. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Judas objects. The author of John's Gospel tells us parenthetically that Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he stole from the common purse. And maybe that's true. But clearly, at another time, in another place, Jesus himself might have agreed. 300 denarii is a lot of money. It's a year's wages for a working person in Jesus' time. And there's no question about Jesus' concern for the poor. At another time, another place, Jesus himself might have agreed. And what about the other disciples? Did they agree with Judas? We don't know because the text doesn't say, but we don't hear them objecting to Judas' rebuke of Mary. Jesus, though, is clear. Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my embalming. Jesus knows what comes next in the story. And it appears that Mary does also. As one scholar puts it, Mary does the true prophetic action here, recognizing Jesus as king, priest, and savior who will die, and anointing him in advance. Some years ago, there was a wonderful movie called Pay It Forward. A seventh grader, middle school student, responds to his teacher's challenge to come up with a plan to change the world and to act on that plan. Trevor, the young man who's in seventh grade, comes up with a plan to pay it forward by finding three people who really need big help. He helps these three with the understanding that if they are helped, they will pay it forward, helping three more people on their own. The plan is wonderfully successful, spreading throughout the community. It results in Trevor's death when he sacrifices his life for one of his people. At the end of the film, we see a long line of cars coming to Trevor's funeral, people that never knew him, but have been touched by his sacrifice through the gift to others, who've experienced his compassion in their lives through someone else. So as we come to the end of the season of Lent, where do we find ourselves in Jesus' story? What is our role? Most of us will really enjoy our role in the Palm Sunday celebration of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem next week. It's a glorious experience. But that will quickly turn to Holy Week. Where will we find ourselves then? And where will we find ourselves a month, 2 months, 6 months later? Will we find ourselves loving Jesus and trying to live his life, a life of paying forward his love in acts of today, spread his unconditional love throughout the world in never-ending circles? Will we live out the great commandment he gave his disciples at the Last Supper. Love each other as I have loved you. How will we walk the way of Jesus? The way of love, as our bishop, our United States bishop, Michael Curry likes to say, will we walk the way of love in everything we think and say and do, or will we walk the way